Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so glad that you have joined me on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I am so glad that you joined me on today, and we come together to lift up the precious name of Jesus and exalt him on today. I'm just excited about the goodness of the Lord. Truly, God is great, and he's greatly to be praised. And I come to tell you that God has a blessing for you on today. I hear that the scripture saying in my mind that he maketh us rich and add no sorrow, and God is going to bless you. Yes, you, child of God, with a no-sorrow blessing on today. Today is the day that the Lord truly have made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it on today. On today's lesson today, we're going to be talking about the blood-washed multitude. And so I'm going to invite you, if you would go with me, over to the book of Revelation, chapter number 7, verses 9 through verse number 17, and we're going to be looking at that particular passage of scripture coming out of the book of Revelation. We must recognize the scripture have revealed that both the Jews and Gentiles will sing the song of salvation. Their robes will be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they shall no longer hunger or thirst. And let's take a look at that as we look at the scripture. Revelation chapter 7. Verses 9 through 17, and it reads on this line, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and four beasts, and fell before the throne unto their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might belong unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and served him day and night in his temple. And he sitteth on the throne, shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living waters, living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes." So far, the reading of the scripture. I want us to, our focus to be on and centered around verse number 9. And let's take a look at verse number 9. And it reads on this line, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, or palms in their hands." Now let's look a little further at what we're going to be talking about on today. Again, the title of our lesson today is the blood-washed multitude, coming from the book of Revelation. Now, in Revelation chapter 7, John records exactly the exact number of the sealed Jews on the earth as being 144,000. In the first part of the chapter, he saw a number group of people, but in the latter part of the chapter, he revealed a multitude so great that they could not be numbered. A direct contrast exists between these two groups of people that John saw. The definite number of 144 was given regarding the group from Israel, but the other group of the redeemed was so large that no man could number them. Now, John affirmed that the first group was taken from the children of Israel, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. However, the second group was comprised of all nations, kindred, people was composed of all nations and kindred and tongues. The first group had an obvious mark of identification, and that was a seal in their forehead, but the pure white robes they wore and the palm branches in their hands identified the second group. Now, the contrast between these two groups revealed a significant, two significant important principles. First, no one had a spiritual monopoly on the kingdom of God. The scripture revealed that salvation is for whosoever will. And you can look over in Mark chapter number 8, verse 34, as well as Revelation 22 and verse 17. Nationality, religious preference, birth, parents, or natural names does not give a person spiritual preference from God. All people came to God through repentance and the new birth experience, regardless of their background. While natural birth does not guarantee salvation, spiritual birth does provide salvation for anyone who desires it. Now, the second principle derived from this contrast is that the gospel is to all people. Now, Jesus Christ died and shed his blood and rose from the grave and ascended up on high and came back in the form of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost for the express purpose of dwelling in the hearts of all mankind. And you can see Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This provision of salvation was not for a select few, but it was for the entire world. Jesus Christ commissioned the church to preach the gospel to every person, Matthew 28 and verse 19. Indeed, the gospel is for all people everywhere. Now let's look at the blood-washed multitude so that we can gain a greater understanding. Now, the great multitude before the throne. The number of the multitude was so great that no one could number them. Since modern technology provides means of counting of any size multitude, this statement does not indicate that numbering them would be impossible. Rather, a multitude of great number have never been gathered in one place. Since John had nothing by which to compare this crowd, his glance at the great company of people could not reveal the numbers in attendance. From all nation, kindred, and people and tongue, the crowd that John saw came from the various backgrounds and nation and ethnicities, people and languages. From what John revealed, this group of tribulation saints, which we discuss a little greater in detail later on, it's much like the bride of Christ in that it will be composed of people from everywhere in the earth. Now, Jesus Christ is the only one who can unify such a varied group of people into one body to serve and worship the same God. These worshipers are not part of the church, but they are among the redeemed in heaven, and they do have much in common with the church. To become a member of a certain group, such as a country club or a civic organization, a person must meet certain criteria. This is not true for the church. God will take the rich, the poor, the well-known, the unknown, the tall, the short. He would take the beautiful as well as the not so beautiful and place them all together in one body of believers. This is amazing, since no other group is comprised of such varied people. The gospel declared that the church should be inclusive society rather than exclusive group of people. Therefore, the church should be an open door to all nationality, all cultures, and ethnicities. Now, let's look at the next point. This multitude will stand together before the throne. The people that could not be numbered were standing together before the throne of God. This indicates that the worship of Jesus Christ is a unifying experience, not one that is divided. The church unites the children of God today in worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Moreover, it should join us in purpose, mission, and vision and accomplishment. The church cannot afford to have a different agenda from each nationality, or should endeavor to be an international church. We should unite all tongues and nations to accomplish the one objective of the church, and that is to seek and to save that which is lost. And you'll see that over in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. The church can only fulfill the will and design of God when it unites around his purpose of seeking and saving the lost. And we'll discuss that a little bit further, because we do recognize that it is through the new birth experience, being born again of water and spirit, where as individual are joined together or engrafted into the body of Christ. And I wanted to bring that out right there, because I think that that's very, very key as we do rally around the purpose of seeking those which are lost and for them to be saved as well. But also it's key that we must be born again. Now, let's look at this also back at the multitude again that are clothed in white robes. Now, the uniform of this great blood-washed multitude was a white robe. Revelation 19 and 8 states that she should be arrayed in fine linen, cleaned and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. They exhibit their common righteousness by their apparel. Now, that's why many of churches and ours for a particular in an organization as well, is that how that we gather in our white, and that signify in the symbol of God's righteousness and as well as the righteousness of the saint, because he clothed us with the robe of righteousness. And if you do a study of the tabernacle, we would recognize that there was a white fence that was around the tabernacle. And that white fence denoted God's righteousness around his body. And looking at that righteousness and things of that white fence that is around the tabernacle, that is going to be the same thing when we go into heaven. We'll be all clothed in our white robes. And our robes have been dipped in the blood of the Lamb. And so we as children of God, it's going to be an awesome, glorious day. Now, let's look further. Now, many places of employment require that their workers wear a uniform. The purpose of the uniform is for identification, so that when a person sees a certain uniform, he immediately associates the worker with his occupation. To see a nurse in a postal worker uniform would be out of character and would be confusing. The child of God has a uniform, and that's of righteousness. And this righteousness is not ours, but the righteousness of God, which reflects in our life. And that's why it's key for us, children of God, is to walk in the righteousness of God, because he clothed us with a robe of righteousness. And so we must continue to be Christ-like and bearing the righteousness of our Lord. Now, let's look at the next point is the palm that was in their hand. In Scripture, the palm branches represent the servitude and praise. During Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, a great multitude of followers waved palm branches and even cast them down on the path on which Jesus was to walk. These palms were a representation of the praise and the victory, and the people were giving all praise and worship to their king. And you'll see that over in John chapter 12, verses 12 to 13. Moreover, by the fact, their act, that they were demonstrating their readiness to serve the Lord. They had gathered in Jerusalem for the feast and were camping in their tents made of palm branches. The expression of taking the palm branches from their tent and waving them in honor of Jesus was a true expression of their worship and devotion to him. Revelation 7 and 9 describe the multitude in heaven as waving palm branches in praise to the one who sits on the throne. United in worship to God, the blood-washed multitude of heaven gave their king the praise. Likewise, the church in earth will experience a great revival when everyone unites to give him praise. 2 Chronicles 5 and 13 state, it came even to pass as the trumpeters, singers were one, to make a sound to be heard in the praising and thanking the Lord, that then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord. And we recognize that was the Shekinah glory that was actually coming in and filling the temple because they were united. They were on one accord. And that is something that is so profound for us as the people of God. As we come together on one accord, I tell you, we have been experiencing, even at our local church, just a profound move of God. And the praise has just been so glorious. We had a beautiful guest speaker on last Sunday. And one of the things he kept saying is just a sweet, sweet spirit in here. And what immediately came to my spirit, and I shared it with him and things, even while he was ministering, I said, that's the Shekinah that is dwelling among us. And so I thank God that the Shekinah glory is dwelling among us because we are unified and have come together on one accord and lifting up our voice. And the house is being filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord. Now let's look further. Now, a great multitude before the Lamb. Although the throne of God seemed to be the central focus of the writing in Revelation 7, the throne was not the multitude object of worship. Their word revealed their purpose. Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb, and unto the Lamb. Revelation 7 and 10. The object of their affection and worship was not the throne itself, but God who sat on the throne. It was the fact that the scripture states to our God and unto the Lamb is not confusing to the monotheistic believer. The scriptures pictured the multitude as worshiping the one true God of the Bible and the mission he filled as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, the attire and the purpose and the righteousness, the worship and the posture of the multitude are all the same. Not confused as the object of their worship, they were united around the throne, giving praise to the one and only great God of heaven. Now, let us look a little further at the voice of the saved. The cry of the saved multitude. Now, the people that John saw standing before the throne had one thing in common. They were saved out of the tribulation, like the song of the 24 elders who represent the Old Testament and the New Testament saying, their song was the song of the redeemed. They cried with a loud voice, showing no timidity in their incitement about what they had experienced. They lifted voices about their salvation. In today's world, many voices offer a loud cry. Activist groups are heralding their chants and wishes and parading their agenda throughout the nation. However, the day will come when the great glorious cry will be the loud cry of the redeemed. John wrote, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of multitude thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." That's Revelation 19 and 6. Now, the day will come when the sound of the redeemed in heaven offering praise to God will be louder than any sound that Satan or his groups could ever make. And that will be a great day indeed. Now let's look further at the worship of the elders. The elders represented the raptured and the resurrected church, and the angels were gathered around the throne. The elders were not in a position of exaltation or equality with the other ones on the throne, but they were in the posture of worship. Their position was one of total submission and adoration to God who was on the throne. Now, the word worship here means to bow down. Now, these elders were bowed down on their face before God, the most humble position a person can assume. The words of the elder was revealed what was in their heart. They offered blessings and glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and might to their God forever. Their prayer was one of blessing that was combined with the expression of their faith towards God. They honored God's powers, they honored God's might and his wisdom that would last forever. One of the greatest exposition of confidence God is for a person to desire him to be the Lord of his life forever. And so we as children of God, we can also find ourselves there at one of the greatest exhibiting of confidence is that we will desire that the Lord will be Lord over our lives forever. What a beautiful desire to have the Lord Jesus Christ Lord over our life. Now, the elders' question and John's reply, and let's look at what they were, the dialogue that was going on between John and the elders. Now, their question was, who are these people? The natural question that may arise when a person sees such a great multitude gathering in one place is their identity. First, we should know that they were people, human beings, who appeared before the throne of God. Heaven will be populated with people who have experienced redemption. God intended to inhabit heaven not only with his angels, but also with people who are his redeemed. Jesus stated, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14, verses 2 through 3. God's purpose from the beginning was that he would share heaven with his saints. We should keep in mind that heaven is not an exclusive place, but it is an open place for all who make the choice to go. That's where the scripture continues to say, whosoever will, let them come. So every man, woman, boy, or girl, they have the opportunity to make Jesus their Lord. Let us look further. The robes that are washed in the blood. This multitude was comprised of who had washed their blood in the blood of the Lamb during the first part of the tribulation. See Revelation chapter number 7, verse 14. They rejected the Antichrist reign and received the blood of Jesus Christ, washing their robes in Jesus' blood. Their robes became clean. The power was not in the washing, but was in the cleansing agent that they used. The power was in the blood of the Lamb of Yeshua, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the word robe used in this passage, same word used when a person referred to God's robing himself in flesh to perform the act of redemption. The robe is representative of the flesh. In order to be redeemed, an individual must be washed in the blood of the Redeemer. And so here, I want to make note, it's key to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sin. That is the redeeming power, the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb. The power of redemption is not in confession, in repentance, or good work. It is by faith in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The shedding of Jesus' blood paid the price for the remission of sins, which is applied to our robe of flesh through repentance, water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, child of God, we must be born again. Second, they continue to serve the Lord. When a person has the blood of Jesus applied in, it is the beginning of a new life. From that point, they walk with God and serve him according to his purpose. Redemption is the product of that moment. Discipleship is the product of a lifetime of service and commitment to the God, the Redeemer. And so I want you to get that, because we are doing a beautiful series there at church, and we've been talking about the first Adam and the last Adam, or the second Adam. And we've been talking in our lesson that was just on this past Sunday was in reference to the fact that when a child of God get born again, they receive the Spirit of God. But now we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our behaviors have to change. The way we live have to change. The way we think have to change. And being totally and surrendered unto the will of God must be key. And that's why it's so important that, yes, redemption is the product of that moment when you got baptized in Jesus' name and things filled up with the Holy Ghost. That is the product of redemption. Now, many people falter because they don't go on and continue on in the process of discipleship, which is a lifetime of service and commitment to the God, the Redeemer. And so it's key for us to go on, but in a disciplined life, where our life has been disciplined and our life has been living out the Word of God. The multitude, therefore, before the throne consisted of the blood-washed people who embraced the faith in Jesus Christ and continue to serve him in the midst of the great tribulation. They not only started the race, but also completed their course. Ecclesiastes 9 and 11 state, "The race is not to the swift." Matthew 10 and 22 declare, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." Paul proclaimed, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only me, but unto all them that love his appearance." And so here, the child of God must recognize through your faithfulness of even going through severe testing and trials and tribulation, and through your faithfulness and things, and you watching for the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, guess what? Not only will you receive mansion, but you will also receive the crown of righteousness because you finished the course and you kept the faith. Read Matthew, 2 Timothy, verses chapter number 4, verses 7 through 8, and you'll get a greater understanding of that. Now, this multitude in heaven was made of people who have begun and finished their course. When we start the race, he has done well. When he finished the race, he has done even better. So not only should we start the race, but we must finish it. Now, there's a song that we used to sing. It said, trying to make 100, 99 and a half won't do. And so we're striving to not only be in this race, but to finish it as well, being consistent, being faithful, moving forward in the things of God and the things that pertaining unto God. Many are falling by the wayside. Many are turning their hearts back from God. Many are walking away from the church. Many are sitting in the church whose heart has turned back to the world. I come to and warn the children of God. We must look up because our redemption draweth nigh. And we must hold on as never before because there is a prize that awaits you for your faithfulness. Not only the mansions, but there are crowns of righteousness, a crown of rejoicing, an incorruptible crown. There's a crown of life. There's a crown of glory. And we just read about the crown of righteousness that are laid up for the children of God. And so hold fast and don't give up. Let's look at another one. Shall no longer hunger or thirst. Generally, very few North Americans know the pang of hunger and religious persecution. However, many people in other parts of the world suffer greatly because of their faith in God. A great promise is given to those blood-washed saints concerning hunger and thirst throughout eternity. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Revelation 7 and 16. The fact that the Lamb shall feed them is a great promise to the saints. You'll see that over in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. No one will be searching for food, no one or drink in heaven, for God will satisfy all the desire of the natural hunger and thirst. They suffer great in the tribulation, but they will suffer no more. Jesus Christ had promised to provide food and drink for his people. He met a woman at the well in Samaria and made a promise, stating that if she drank of the water that he gave, she would never thirst again. This spoke he of the Spirit, for he was not concerned with the natural water. The woman perceived that he was preferring to spiritual thirst in every person rather than the thirst of natural water. And you'll see that over in chapter 4 in the book of John. God can supply a person with heavenly food and drink to the point that he will no longer desire the things of this world. Now, and I can attest to that, just sometimes coming out of a church service, and sometimes we could be so full of the glory of God and so full of his word that you don't even want to eat. Because he has filled you so much with his spiritual food that it literally, naturally has filled you up. And that is just so profound of being in the presence of God and being in his, him being in the midst of his people and meeting every need. Oh, he's an awesome Savior. He's a mighty God. Oh, but he's our God. Let us look further. Jesus made the statement to his disciples, I have meat to eat that you know not of, John 4 and 32. He has since and spent time telling the woman at the well about never thirsting. His meat was to share the gospel, which nourished him spiritually. A child of God's strength comes from being about the Father's business. When one becomes submerged in reaching the law, they find substance, strength, nourishment, and keeping power of the Lord in their lives. Number 4, the Lamb shall be in their midst. One of the greatest promises to all the redeemed, both the rapture church and the redeemed tribulation saint, is that Jesus Christ will be in their midst. When the redeemed reach heaven, they will forever be in the presence of the King of Kings. Many facts are stated in the scripture about the presence of the Lord. One of those is David writing about his presence. In thy presence is the fullness of joy, and at thy right hand is pleasure forevermore. Just to think of being in the presence of God where there is fullness of joy, this great statement revealed that in the presence of God, we will enjoy the fullness of joy in our eternal home. Now, the Lamb of God will lead heaven's inhabitants to the fountains of the living waters. This is why John stated that the inhabitants of heaven will never thirst. They will be personally escorted to a living fountain of water. The unpleasant thought not all of our loved one made it to heaven will be short-lived once we arrive. God will take away all sorrows and tears from us. We will only think pleasant thoughts. No more tears will be shed. Those who have known sorrow in this life will forget those sorrows and pain as well as suffering and things because we are there in the presence of our God and things. And that is just going to be such an awesome, awesome, and beautiful experience. Now let us look further. From where did they come? So here we're still talking. John and the elders are still in dialogue. He said, from where did they come? One of the elders asked a two-point question. Who are these of this great multitude, and from where did they come? The answer was clear regarding their origin. These are they that came out of the great tribulation and have their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7:14. Out of the great tribulation. Now, these saints are known as tribulation saints. In other words, in contrast to the church, they are saved out of the midst of the tribulation period. We know very little from the scripture as to how that they will be saved, but we do know that they will shall experience salvation. We have no reason to believe that God will alter his plan of salvation for this unique group of believers, but we are not totally exactly how God will administrate this era. We can relatively be certain, however, about several things. One, tribulation saints will not be part of the church or the bride of Christ. Two, some believe that the tribulation saints will be servants in heaven. Three, tribulation saints will suffer martyrdom from their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. We can learn much from this innumerable multitude. First, God has a unique ability to deliver people in the midst of their trial. He often does not choose to deliver a person from the trial, but allow him to go through it with understanding power and sustaining power. This is amplified several times in the scripture because Moses and the people of Israel were delivered in the midst of the sea. God did not choose to deliver them from crossing the sea, but he chose to see them through it. Exodus 14, verses 23 to 31. God sent the east wind that blew all night. The purpose of that wind was to dry up the mud so that when the Israel crossed over to the other side, there would be no mud on their shoes to remind them of the great trial they came through. Another great example of this principle concerned the three Hebrews in Daniel chapter 3. God did not choose to deliver them from the fiery furnace, but he chose to see them through the fire. They came out of the fire and did not even have the smell of smoke on their clothes. There was nothing to remind them of the heat in the furnace, for God took away everything that will remind them of their trials. God will not always prevent us from going through a storm, but he will always deliver us from the destructive forces. Although the trial may seem like a long time to wait for the deliverance of God, we can trust in his sovereignty and the fact that God can and will deliver when the time is right. Now, this multitude in heaven was a group of people who were delivered out of great tribulation. No matter what the tribulation a child of God faced, they should remember that God will bring them out in victory. And that is so peaceful and resolving in our hearts, and we can have great confidence of knowing that no matter what you face, I don't care how it looks, I don't care what the situation may seem like, and I don't care how hot the furnace seems like it's getting or the flames, you can rest assured that God will deliver his child of God out of it and deliver him from the force of destruction of that particular test or trial that you may find yourself in. We can, that's our blessed assurance of knowing that he will deliver that which belongs to him. Now let's look further. They had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. This statement indicated that they chose to wash their robes. A person choose to wash their robes determines their destination and whether or not they will be among the redeemed in heaven. Living for God today determines whether one will live with God tomorrow. Making right choices in this life determines what kind of life one have after the earthly life has ended. Isaiah had a good understanding of what happened when the blood is applied to the sinful life. Come now and let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sin were as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1:18. That one can experience the truth of this great passage of scripture is a matter of choice. A person must choose to wash their robe in the blood of the Lamb. When robes stained by sin are washed in the red blood of Jesus Christ, they become white, which represent purity and righteousness. And so one of the things I share with the women, you know, when you're wearing your white on communion day or when women gathered at their program and dressed in their white, you are representing God's purity and his righteousness. And so it's key for us to recognize that we're just not wearing our white clothes or dresses just to be wearing white dresses, but we're doing it in representing the purity and the righteousness of our God. And so when you see them dressed in white, and sometimes people wonder why they have their white on, why do they? Well, because we are surrendered to our God, his purity and his righteousness, and we love him. Now, when a marriage is conducted and the bride chooses to wear a white wedding dress, this represents that she has kept herself pure for her husband. Indeed, Jesus desires that a bride have chosen to be pure before him, which is accomplished by being washed in his blood. Paul spoke about the church in this manner, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, Ephesians 5:27. This does not mean that a person is born naturally in this condition, but this that he has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let us take a look and just go back for just a moment as we look over where we've been. We talked about from Revelation chapter number 7, verses 9 to verse number 17. We talked in relationship in regards about the great multitude who had their clothes washed in the blood. And we begin to look at the great multitude that was before the throne, and that from all nations and kindred and people and tongues were gathered, and that they stood together before the throne and worshiped God, and they were clothed in their white robes, and that they had a palm branch in hand, giving forth the plant. Then we looked at the great multitude that was before the Lamb, and we began to look at how that it says to our God, unto the Lamb, begin to worship God, and they were their attire and their purpose and their righteousness and worship and the posture were all the same. They stood united around the throne, giving praises unto the only wise God who sat on that throne. They wasn't worshiping the throne, but they was worshiping God who sat upon the throne. And then their voices began to cry out unto him. And this is something that the angel looked into. And then John wrote, he said, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And so here they had that voice, a one voice, crying out unto God. And then not only that, the worship of the elders. We talked about the worship of the elders as well, and how they gave all power, might, and worship, and they began to worship God and offer the blessing and offer thanksgiving unto God's power, unto his honor, unto his might, and that God would live forever. And we heard that in our scripture reading. And then we see here finally, who are these people? The elders begin to talk to John and reply, who are these people? And he began to apply to them, begin to say, these are those that have been, came out of the great tribulation and who have their robe washed with the blood. And so it's quite ironic for us to recognize that there will be the bride of Christ, and then there will be the saints that came out of the great tribulation who shed their own blood and became martyrs because they did not choose Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, when they had opportunity and things. And so the rapture is taking place. And so here these are coming through the tribulation and things. But they made it because they made the Lord Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, and they did not take the mark of the beast. Now let us look further as we get ready to close here. The blood-washed multitude is an exclusive body of believers that will be redeemed out of great tribulation. However, it is only exclusive because of their choice that the group made while on earth, suffering through the tribulation. They have all had the same thing in common. They chose to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us learn from this great multitude that they were not a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to catch that. They wasn't a part of the bride. Those that are making themselves ready now are going to be a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. But those through much suffering in the tribulation, they came to the knowledge of the gospel and embraced it. Though it cost them their own life on earth, they joined the redeemed in heaven because of their choice and their action. Each individual on earth has the power to choose their own destiny. We have the opportunity to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ today and to be a part of God's, the bride of Christ. Every person should experience the washing and the regeneration of the blood of the Lamb. This individual choice causes a person to be included in this exclusive body of blood-washed believer. The blood makes a difference. But let us beware. Our choice will be made in the era of God's grace. And when I say era, I'm talking about during the time and the dispensation of God's grace. If we fail to receive Jesus Christ and to serve him now, we will not have a second opportunity in the tribulation. God will reach out to others in that day who have not had the opportunity previously as we have. Moreover, if we do not have the will to serve him today in the time of a relatively peace and security, how will we ever do it so in a time of turmoil and insecurity? It is highly unlikely that we should choose to serve him and die if we are unwilling to serve him and live. So let us choose to serve him today and live instead of having to go through that tribulation and things and to be utterly lost. We as children of God, the Bible said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. And we must serve him while we have an opportunity and while we have a chance to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We were sharing with the church even on Sunday that let us worship God while we got a chance to worship him. Let us come to the house of the Lord while we have an opportunity to come to the house of the Lord. But most of all, and over above anything else, is key for us to make our calling and our election sure while we're here on earth, while we have the opportunity to make the Lord Jesus Christ our own. We must, as never before, make it our conscious decision. Even not making a decision is a decision. It's a choice. Even when we don't make a choice, it's still a choice. Because we choose not to decide is a decision that we have made. And so we as children of God, as never before, we must become cognitive and we must serve him while we have a chance. And I want to pray, this is the conclusion of this particular lesson, but I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God will strengthen your faith, that God will undergird you, that God will fortify and keep you by his power divine. Gracious Father, we come, Lord, we thank you, dear God, for even the revelation and opening up our understanding, oh God, even about the bride of Christ and the tribulation saints, dear God, that will one day reign with you there in heaven. Father, we ask, oh God, that you continue to give us even greater understanding, Lord, in the name of Jesus and all those that are pressing and all those that made you their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I ask that you sustain, Lord, that you keep us by your power divine until you rapture the church out, God, either by way of the grave or by a rapture, God, in the name of Jesus. And those that are caught and halt between two decisions, dear God, that you will strengthen them to make the right decision, dear God, in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you, dear God, the backslider, bring them home, dear God, the wayward one, the one that is halt between two decisions, God. I ask, oh God, that they will have a made up mind to serve you as never before. That one that is getting weak in their faith and conviction towards you and the things of God, I pray that you strengthen them. I pray that you fortify them. I pray that you undergird and help them, God. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name, Most High. We pray that you strengthen them, Lord. We pray that you undergird. And, Father, we thank you, oh, God, as we come in, even this session of the conclusion of it, oh, God, into your hand, Lord, as you answer every question, as you set your word into the heart and the mind of your people, Lord, as we forever press on and press forward in and through the things of God. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name. Lord, help us to work while it's day, because night cometh and no man will be ever able to work. And Father, we thank you, dear God, because you alone are worthy. And Father, we choose to have you as our Lord over our life forever and forever and forever. And, oh, God, we thank you because you are that righteous Savior, the Holy One of Israel. And we give you all praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Come on and just shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, we thank you. Praise the Lord for his goodness. We thank God for his mercy, and I pray that you would bless on today. I pray that you were strengthened today and that it has opened up your understanding even more so. But most of all, child of God, make your calling and your election sure now that you may be a part of the bride of Christ. Amen. And that's what we're doing. We're preparing ourselves. We're getting ourselves ready for when that rapture comes. When he comes, we'll be found looking. Because our redemption is drawing nigh, and we're going to look up because we're going to meet him in the air. And that's key for us to know. He's not coming back down to earth. But those that will be found looking will meet him in the air. And it's a meeting in the choir that God is going to meet us. Isn't it ironic that the prince and the power of the earth, of the air, that God's going to take his air back? And he's going to come down, put his foot down, and he's going to come in right in the air And in the place where the adversary thought he could overthrow and thought he was ruling, God said, that's going to be my meeting place for the precious saints that have been redeemed. Oh, my God. Those that have been bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. That's where he chose to meet his people, right on the throne, right in the place where the prince and the power of the air. Come on, child of God. That's phenomenal. That'll make you want to run. That'll make you want to shout and make you want to just throw your hand up and give God the praise, glory, and the honor. That same air where the scriptures let us to know that the Satan or the devil is the prince in the power of the air. That's the same place God said, I'm going to stop right there because I want him to see the victory that he's ultimately given the saints and the children of God as we are on our way back to meet the Lord and have to live forevermore with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, child of God, it's going to be a glorious day. And not only is it going to be a glorious day, but it's going to be a glorious life of eternity. And we think of it as a day, but no, it's going to be a life of eternity where there's no more crying, that there's no more pain, that there's no more sorrow. We're going to be escorted over to the fountain of water and life that we will live on forever and reign with our King. Oh, child of God, be thou encouraged. Don't let the adversary rob you of your confidence that you have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in his second return to come to get his bride. Prepare your heart, mind, and soul every day to draw nigh unto him. And he said he'll draw nigh unto us. And so as we preparing ourselves and drawing nigh unto God, watch him draw nigh unto you. He will deliver, he will set free, and he will bring you out. And so I'm going to close, child of God, on today. I pray that this was helpful. I pray it was a blessing unto you. As I will always say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one miracle away, one question away from your miracle. All you have to do is ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. And so, child of God, if you found yourself caught in the heat of the battle, get up out of that stupor and go back down on your knees and cry out to God. He that will come shall come, and he will not tarry. Oh, come on, and let's give God some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. May your life be filled with the blessings of the Lord. May you be increased in favor and blessings of God. I know God's going to do it. I know he said, his word said he would do it. He promised that he would do it. And so you hold on to the promises and be encouraged. Take courage and get in it. Amen. May God bless you until we meet again. May the blessings of the Lord be with you. Bye-bye.